Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. That's why we're here, because of Jesus. And interestingly enough, the message is about Jesus. Amen. I love messages about Jesus, considering that's the theme of the whole Bible. Amen. And, you know, church without Jesus is ritual, formalistic. It is actually damaging to your spiritual life. Going to church without worshiping Jesus Christ hurts you spiritually, because it further entrenches you in that self-centered, man-made idea of religion. But Jesus Christ makes all the difference. And when you worship Him, and when you sing about Him, and you read about Him in the Scripture, you realize, wow, there's something a whole lot bigger than you and me. And it's good to be in the Lord's house with you this morning. How many of you say, I'm here this morning? Okay, good. It's great to be with people who know where they are. Amen. I don't know what you did last night, but some of you are still not quite sure where you are. But that's all right. Colossians, we're going to look at chapter 2, and we're going to read verse 10 through 17. Colossians 2, 10 to 17. And I'd like to invite you to stand with me, and we're going to read this scripture together. Colossians chapter 2, 10 to 17. Colossians 2, verse 10 through 17. Ready? Read. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, help us as we approach Your word this morning to do so with a knowledge of the reality of the substance and not only the shadow. Help us to worship You in spirit and in truth this morning. If there's anyone here that does not personally know when they were born again, I pray that today they would listen to the Spirit of God as He ministers the Word of God through this preacher. And I pray that You would use this day and make it the greatest day of their entire lives when they come to know He that died and rose again for them. I pray that these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Here Paul warns of the dangers of legalism, verses 16 and 17. But this legalism was, the teachers there at Colossae had a strange blend. They must have attended Baskin Robbins. They had 31 flavors of religious practices and ideas and philosophies that they put together. And they had a gumbo stew of things that they expected people to do. And it was made up of some Eastern mysticism. Here we see in verses 16 and 17 some of the Jewish legalism. And also a little bit of philosophy was thrown in there. And then you top it all off with a garnish of Christian teaching. And that's something that humans love. Human nature loves religious duties. The flesh is weak when it comes to spiritual things, but it is very strong when practicing religious rules and regulations. Somehow, when we adhere to those religious guidelines and routines, it somehow inflates the ego and makes a person content in self-righteousness. We are not called to religion. We are called to a person, the person of Jesus Christ. Does that have outward manifestations? Does it make a difference what I do in my body? Well, of course it does. But it makes a difference not from the outside in. It makes a difference from the inside out. The externals that we are so prone to follow and to adhere to are supposed to follow the love for Jesus Christ. They are not meant to draw me closer to Christ. They are an outworking of my closeness to Christ. The relationship with Jesus Christ that I'm called to is revealed by His Spirit in the Word of God. I want you to see three things this morning. Number one, the basis for our freedom. Number two, the bondage of legalism. And then number three, I want you to see the blessing of reality over shadow. First of all, we'll look at the basis for our freedom, verse 16a. Notice it says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink. The key word here is therefore. Let no man therefore. It's relating to the previous verses. Anytime you see therefore, someone said, look to see what it's there for. The basis for our freedom is Jesus Christ Himself and what He accomplished for us. Notice verse number 9. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Verse 9. Notice in verse number 14. On the cross, He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances. He canceled the debt and the dominion of the law. Notice that verse number 13. It says that we are quickened together. Verse number 12, we've been buried with Him in baptism and we are quickened together. So we have, these are the reasons why we have freedom. As ye therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. The basis of our freedom is because of what Christ has done. And it all adds up to verse number 10. Now Paul starts with 10 and then he goes on to prove that. But it leads to his thesis, which is verse number 10. And ye are what? Complete in Him. Except you better make sure you go to church. Ye are complete in Him, except you better make sure you read your Bible every day. And ye are complete in Him, but you better be passing out tracts. And ye are complete in Him, but you better not be going to the bars and drinking. You see, are you saying those are all outside? No, no, no. Again, those are external proofs, external practices that result of an internal truth. I am complete in Christ. Therefore, I have the power to do not what I'm supposed to do, power to do what He is pleased with. I'll give you an example. What does it take to get married? Well, I'll tell you what it takes to get married. You had better decide that you don't have any other friends. You don't have your own schedule any longer. You don't save for your bass boat. You don't have any savings of your own. I'll tell you how to know that you're married. You take out the trash. That's what you do. And I'll tell you what else you do. In order to be married, you make sure the oil is changed in the car. You know what? Something else? You pick up your underwear off the floor. That's how you are married. Amen. You know, I love the fact that no matter how old you are, just saying that word causes people to giggle. Doesn't matter the age. It works with every age group. It's great. You say, what are you? You understand what I'm saying, right? That's not how you get married. Those are things that will come naturally, hopefully, after you get married. Because you are married, these things will work out. Well, let me ask you this. What happens if you don't get the oil changed or get the trash empty? What happens if you don't pick up your clothes off the floor? That's it. You're no longer married. Because that is how you get married. Christian, let me just remind you. Coming to church is a wonderful thing. You ought to do it. But you don't get saved. You don't get born again. You are not adopted into the family of God because you go to church. Well, then I don't want to go to church at all. It really, the emphasis or the illustration really works if you stop and think about it. You are saved. You are born again, not because of what you have done. You are born again because of what He has done, and you accept Him as your Lord and Savior. You accept Him as your husband. He is now in charge of you, and He is the one that has made it possible for you to be in this marriage. That's how you get saved, by being born again. Not of your own works, but of what He has already done. You receive that, and as a result of that, these things work out in your life. The basis for our freedom is that Jesus Christ is all and in all. The believing Gentiles here were never under the law of Moses. They were not Jews. They were Colossians. They were under the authority of Rome. And that law was given to Israel. And so now it seems strange that as Christians, they would even want to be under that law. I don't think they wanted to be. I think that some of the Judaizers there in Colossae had come in and had said, you have to be under the law. You have to submit yourself to this legalism. But Paul reminds them, you're complete in Him. Let no man, therefore, judge you. Because of the fact that you're complete in Christ, you cannot allow anyone to put you back under those regulations and guidelines. The person who judges a believer, because that believer is not living under the Jewish laws, is not just judging that believer, he is judging Jesus Christ Himself. Because he is saying that Jesus Christ is not enough. He's enough, but then you need to also. This applies to all forms of religion. It applies to all churches. It applies to any group of people who unite together to do anything, quote, quasi-spiritual, religious. It applies to us. It applies to Hope Baptist Church. We are complete in Him. Let no man therefore judge you. When a person judges another believer based on whether or not he's following these laws, he's saying Christ did not finish the work of salvation and that we must add something to it. And he's also saying that Jesus is not enough. He's not sufficient for the spiritual needs of the Christian. They were claiming here a deeper spiritual life. A deeper spiritual life. Now, you may have heard it this way. I believe anybody who is truly born again will have no problem spending an hour in prayer every day. Now, if you trace that back and recognize that we've been given new life in Jesus Christ, and we're probably going to spend an hour doing something that's not worthwhile anyhow, and the benefits of prayer and the power of prayer, you can understand that would actually make some good sense, that I ought to be able to spend an hour in prayer every single day. But what the Colossians were being told, in a sense, is that you are not saved unless you spend an hour in prayer every day. You're not a good Christian unless you pass out 10 tracts every day. You see, what's amazing about these things is that they are called a shadow. And a shadow is not reality. And he said, you can't let people judge you on these laws, because they are not the reality. The deeper spiritual life seems to be spiritual. In this case, I'm referring to, I believe in a deeper spiritual life. I believe that it's Jesus Christ Himself. And as you draw closer to Him, He draws you in deeper. But this quote-unquote deeper spiritual life actually is, it seems to be spiritual, but it does not accomplish anything spiritual. Why? What happens is it actually helps you to compare yourself to other people. And then you have to struggle with pride. You see, a first generation Christian, here's what happens. They get saved and they're excited. They love the Lord. They come in. They find there's people that love God. And when I've heard it multiple times, when a person gets saved and they join a church, they come in. It sounds like these are angels up in the choir. And you look around, you see the people. Nobody's smoking. Nobody's drinking. Nobody's texting on their phone. This is amazing. These people. And then after a while, the first generation Christian, he looks around and he realizes that not everything that says Jesus on it is actually Jesus. And not every pastor that stands up and preaches is actually preaching the word of God as it stands. And not every song that says something about Jesus is actually going to help you walk with Jesus. And you start getting confused because now you realize it's not all one big happy family. There are differences. There are struggles and there are problems. The first generation Christian deals with confusion. But those that are raised, that let's say you're in a church where you hear sound doctrine. And you know what the Word of God says. You know what it says about salvation and about baptism. And you know what it says about reading your Bible and walking in the Spirit and sharing the good news of the gospel. And so what ends up happening is everybody is the same. They believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. They believe that salvation is by grace through faith. They believe that baptism is a picture of what happened to you spiritually. That it does not add grace to salvation, but it's a step of obedience. They believe that giving out the gospel is important. And you can't force someone to be saved, but you also have a responsibility to tell people the gospel and try to see them saved and baptized and discipled. And we understand these things. So now what do? What happens is, we begin to look at other people and find ways in which I can excel other believers. You know, I just want you to understand something, that our family does not eat processed food. And our family doesn't, we don't allow our kids to drink red drinks because of the dyes that are found in there. And what happens is we begin to compare ourselves and to measure ourselves one another. Why? Because the natural tendency of outward religion is built on pride. Second generation Christians struggle with pride. Well, what movies do you watch in your house? What clothes do you wear? All of these things. And we start to compare ourselves and find our righteousness in those things. I'm not as bad as that person. I'm the same, but I'm actually the same and better than they are. We start to see that it's not just the internal. I mean, you know, a lot of it has to do with the external. And that applies to both sides. That applies to those that might be conservative, and it applies to those that would be liberal. It applies to the legalist and to the libertine, on the other hand. But the Lord tells us, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus Christ is all of those things for me. But it is an invisible relationship that I have with him. Now, we can see the external, yes. And the external will tell tales, and we can watch for that. But he said, be very careful that someone does not judge you for the external keeping of these things. The basis of our freedom is found in that word, therefore, because Christ is all and in all, because I am complete in him. Let's talk about the bondage of legalism. Verse number 16. He said that, let no man therefore judge you. And he begins to list out here. Let no man judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or the new moon or of the Sabbath. The bondage of legalism is real. Paul called it the yoke of bondage in Galatians chapter 5. Acts chapter 15. Peter was speaking to the leaders at Jerusalem and he called it the yoke. And he said, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples? You see, what it's this, it comes down to this. I want to be able to look at your life and tell whether or not you belong to God. I want to look at something in your external practice. What you wear, where you go, what you do, where you visit, what you don't do. And it almost always is compared, not to Christ, but compared to what I do, what I wear, what I don't wear, where I don't go, what I don't eat. These externals. And here's the thing. If I know Baptists right now, a lot of you are real nervous. Why? Well, you mean you're more concerned about maintaining an external standard. You're more concerned about having freedom to do what you want than you are about the reality of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this. When you get to heaven, who gets to decide what you wear? That would be God. Who gets to decide what you eat? Who is it? God. Who gets to decide where you go? God. You realize that God allows us to do conservative, liberal, libertine, or legalist. He allows you, believer, to decide what you want to do in this world. And some of these days, it's not going to matter anymore. The external is not going to matter. What are people wearing in heaven? White robes. Is that what the scripture says? Now, I'm not trying to trick you guys. And I know, what does that mean? We're supposed to get a white robe? You know what? I can tell you this. God is going to issue to you what he wants you to wear. God is going to tell you where he wants you to go, what he wants you to eat. The music that you listen to, all those things will be determined by Christ. Guess what? You are already seated right now in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So what's the difference? The difference is I can't see it. And so therefore, I'm constantly trying to judge physically what I'm supposed to do and where I'm supposed to go. How about this? Submitting to Jesus Christ on the inside that says, Lord, whatever you want, I will do. I don't have to have my way. I don't have to look at the lost world and say, well, they think I'm weird, so I eat this. Does that come into play? Yes, it does. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 8. You'll see that it does come into play. But I don't have to worry and make those decisions solely based on what other people think of me or what I think of other people. I base it on Jesus Christ, who in him I am complete right now. Right now I'm complete. You know, the Lord told us that let your moderation be known unto all men. What is moderation? It is the quality of not being excessive. It is the quality of being medium. Not overboard one way or the other. Well, I believe that a Christian ought to look a certain way. Be careful with that. Be careful with that. Well, I think a Christian, it doesn't matter what a Christian looks like, because be careful with that. Both of those are determining what you are by the external rather than the internal. When we get to heaven, those things are no longer going to be an issue. But because right now we are in this physical body, it behooves us to remember, first of all, I am complete in Christ. I have been spiritually circumcised. I no longer have to do what my body says. I must do what Christ says. Well, I think Christians have the liberty to do A, B, and C. Christians have the liberty to do whatever the Holy Spirit of God tells them to do in his word. Not based on, well, I know Hope Baptist has always said blah, 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 but I just don't see that. Chapter and verse, please. It's not based on what Hope Baptist... By the way, let me give you a little something here to think about. Hope Baptist Church, the rules and regulations that Hope Baptist and the men and women of this church, that the ones that they have always... It's been in our culture. It has been based on the conscience of the pastor. That's what it's based on. In other words, those standards, whatever they might be, are based on what the pastor believes honors the Lord and the Word of God. That's what they are. Now, on your life, do we have a dress standard here at Hope Baptist? Yeah, we do. And it applies pretty much Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. And it reaches about as far as the church property. And then people do whatever they're going to do. Why? They're allowed to do that. They have the liberty, the freedom in Christ. When we come together, the pastor's responsible for basically what we are going to allow for the unity of the body. But in your individual life, you are subservient not just to your own whims and desires, but to Jesus Christ himself. Now, in leadership here, we ask certain things. We ask why? Because of the conscience of the pastor. He has to give an answer to Jesus Christ for what he allowed in the church. And that is the reason why we do that. But there will be no one following you home saying, let's just see what's going on here. Well, let's see here. Well, that means I can wear whatever. That means you can wear whatever God wants you to wear. Amen. Hey, if we're not careful, we get caught up in the culture around us. You know, we're a peculiar treasure unto him. What does that mean? It doesn't mean weird. It means special. God wants us to be special. God wants us to be different than the world. Let me rephrase that. God has already made you different than the world. And he wants you to live up to that. That's what it comes down to. Well, does that mean I can't? Does that mean I can't? Why is that the first question that comes to mind? What I cannot do. How about this? Lord, does that mean I can? Does that mean how can I glorify you? And so as believers, we have to remember, let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink. These are external things that people will look around and will say, aha, I knew you weren't godly. I knew you weren't spiritual. And Paul said, it's a yoke of bondage. The legalistic system was concerned about several things. First of all, concerned about diet, meat and drink. Now, we know that there were animals that were clean and unclean, Leviticus chapter 11, under the Old Testament system. But Jesus made it very clear that food was neutral. I didn't say that some of it was healthier than others. But he said that in Matthew chapter 15, do you not understand that whatsoever entereth into the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. He said, it's not what you put into your mouth that's causing the problem. It's what's coming out of your heart that's the problem. And so some people say, well, I just think we ought to be the best healthy temples we possibly can be for the Lord. Well, amen. Why not? Use this, clean up the house. Use it for the Lord and glory. But to say that those who abstain from meat and only eat green leafy vegetables are more spiritual is to take the internal reality of Jesus Christ and try to make the shadow the foundation. In other words, you're trying to make something spiritual out of that which is physical, and you can't do it. You know, it's amazing that people get caught up in that. They can't just do it for themselves. They find the truth and, well, we should not eat refined sugar. You know, refined sugar is cancer. It'll kill you. Did you know that 100% of the people who drink purified water die? Did you know that? Well, I don't think you can prove in Scripture that it's okay to eat blah, blah, blah. I don't think you can prove in Scripture that that's the focus of the Christian life. Paul had to rebuke Peter over this. Peter had a challenge. God had to bring a white sheet down in Acts and tell him, look, what I have cleansed, that call not thou common. He said, it's not the external that's going to make you godlier. It's the internal. Now, did God intend for people to keep a certain dietary law? Absolutely. His chosen people, the Jews. And notice it says, these things are a shadow of things to come. God is going to continue to maintain the dietary practices in the future with the Jews. And Orthodox Jews today have those particular guidelines. Peter was reminded over and over again, if you feel healthier because you abstain from certain things, then go ahead and do it. But may I remind you that one of the doctrines of devils is commanding to abstain from meats. Now, specifically, meat in the Bible refers to all kinds of things. You look in the meat offering, doesn't have any flesh in it. It's talking about food. God says meat, and he means all kinds of things that you put in your mouth. But notice that it is not the physical that makes you more spiritual. Would you be physically healthier? Yes. I don't know about you. I used to belong to a gym. I went in there and there were a whole lot of people who were more physically fit than I was. But I didn't get the vibe that they were children of God. They were focused on their flesh. And their flesh looked good. They made sure I saw their flesh. But that doesn't make them more spiritual. We should not judge others who eat that food that we avoid. We should not make it a test of spiritual living. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better spiritually, neither if we eat not are we the worse spiritually. Well, that, I guess that means I can eat whatever I want whenever. Well, you have the liberty to do whatever you want with your body, but will it have an effect on you? Of course it will. Will it change your spiritual reality, your identity in Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. You can be a fat slob and be perfect and complete in Jesus Christ. Now that rubs some of us the wrong way, doesn't it? Because how could you possibly call yourself a Christian? And let me guess, allow something external to be wrong. You see how we always start from the outside rather than working from the inside. My reality is that Jesus Christ is my life. I'm crucified with him. And it's Christ that liveth in me. And now the life that I live in the flesh, I live not by the external end, but by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm supposed to be casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And if I'm doing that internally, guess what? It's going to change what I wear. It's going to change what I listen to, what I eat. It might change what my sleep schedule and my entertainment. It might change a lot of things about me, but it happens because of the reality that is Jesus Christ in me, the hope of glory. And all of those things come afterwards. The legalistic system not only involved diet, but it involved days. You see in verse 16, holy days and new moons and Sabbath days. These were laws that were given to Israel through Moses. So they had their feast days in Leviticus 25, and they had a big celebration every month, the celebration of the new moon. They had seven holy days in all, Passover, Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Trumpets. And that was given to them by God. In the Old Testament, the Jew was commanded to keep the weekly Sabbath. Some people say, "Well, God commanded the Sabbath and started in the Garden of Eden. God had the Sabbath day all the way through." No, it's not actually true. Remember that God worked 6 days and rested on the seventh. What day was man made? Man on the sixth day. So the Sabbath day was man's second day. All right? You see, God rested on the seventh, and he implemented that for the Jews. And today, the Jews keep the Sabbath. We do not keep the Sabbath. We do not keep the Christian Sabbath. We celebrate, if you will, we commemorate on the first day of the week, as the disciples did in the early church. None of the commandments, forgive me, nine of the commandments, that's a big difference. Nine of the commandments found in Exodus chapter 20 are introduced or recapitulated, are brought back to importance in the gospel, in the epistles to the church. Nine of them. One of them is conspicuously absent, and that is the Sabbath. And you can read all the way from Romans to Jude, and you will not find a command for Christians to keep the Sabbath. How many holy days were given to the New Testament church? None. None. Lent is not commanded in Scripture. Ash Wednesday is not commanded in Scripture. Ruby Tuesday is not commanded in Scripture. Amen? We'll push even further. Christmas is not commanded in Scripture. Easter is not commanded. Let me rephrase for some of you. Resurrection Sunday is not commanded to be celebrated in Scripture. You don't find any believers doing so.
You say, well, those are not important days. No, I just think we need to ease off maybe a little bit on this spiritual bringing in of this framework of things you must remember. May I remind you that you don't know what day Jesus Christ resurrected, but it doesn't matter because every day that you are saved is a celebration of the fact that Jesus Christ came up from the dead. One man esteemeth one day above another, another man esteemeth every day alike. What does it matter? It doesn't matter. Jesus Christ is all and in all. Now, some people like to celebrate Christmas. They like to bring that in. I would just remind you that a lot of what we celebrate has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And yet it's all tied in there. Humans have a great ability to put stuff together that doesn't go together. Rudolph has nothing to do with Jesus. And wonderful, you know, little red trucks with a little fir tree in the back of it, you know, has nothing to do with Jesus. Buffalo plaid is not commanded in Scripture. Amen. Now, the reason why we do anything here at church about it is because the lost world does connect Christmas with Jesus. And so it is an opportunity for us to celebrate Jesus Christ and to introduce Him to other people. I hope you begin praying even now that God will use you during this Christmas season to stand up for Jesus Christ and give up the gospel like you never have before. I mean, get ramped up. Start thinking about it. Brainstorm with your family. How can we get the gospel to as many people as possible while people are open to this thing? You know what the Lord wants us to commemorate? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We are told to remember something. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." We are to commemorate something. What is it? Verse 26. When should we do it? What's the schedule? Well, I think we should blah, 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 blah. My church always, what I found works best, what does the Lord say? I found that what the Lord says works best. Look, he says, verse 26, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." As often as you do it, do it. Well, when, Lord, when? You see how as humans, we always want to rush in and say, well, let's get this thing on the schedule. Let's get this thing automated. Let's get it so we can just turn out the widgets. We can just be more spiritual. Let's get this calendar. Let's get that's the Jews. The Jews were tied to a calendar. They were constantly reminded of how amazing they were because of what they did next. And the Lord said, it's not about that. Don't let people look down on you because you're not as ritualistic as they are. Now listen, so many good things happen as a result of someone desiring to serve God and love God. And they invent something as a tool to worship the Lord. And then it becomes over time, that tool begins to become, if we're not careful, it becomes a commandment of God. And people begin to teach the commandments of God, but they're really just the traditions of men. And I'll give you an example. Sunday school. Sunday school is not commanded in Scripture. Sunday school is a great idea. It's a wonderful idea. But if we're not, and the reason why I'm saying this is because it's one thing to talk about the Jews. It's another thing to talk about us. You see, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in holy days or in Sabbaths or new moons. We've got to be careful that we do not allow external ritualistic things to become the focus of our Christian lives. What's wrong with Sunday school? Nothing. Question, what's wrong with moving Sunday school? Nothing. But what happens is we get ingrained. We have this idea. Why? Because we're hung up on the externals and not the internals. Hey, who knows? God may have us bring that back. I don't know. I don't have a command in Scripture either way. I've got no problem. I would have no problem with bringing Sunday school back next Sunday. I don't have anything against it. I've got no Scripture that says it's wrong. But I recognize this. We have the freedom in Christ to do what ought to be done for our church to glorify Jesus Christ. Now, I understand that's difficult. Why? Because we all grew up doing what we all grew up doing.
And what the Lord is doing in our church right now is He's separating the shadow from the substance. He is taking the reality and He is removing it from the ritual. He's helping us to understand what truly is important. I guarantee you this. You say, well, I just don't think it's right. And I just don't think I can't understand why we don't go. Okay, I can guarantee you this. That spirit will not be fixed when we bring Sunday school back. That spirit will find something else to complain about. There will be always a problem. Why? I just don't think I can. If I were to speak very plainly, if it weren't me up here, I would say you have an authority problem. You say, well, who do you think you are? I'm nobody, but I recognize that spirit. Why? Because I've had it myself. I see it. I know it. Why does it can't wait till we get back to being what? We can't. Number one, we can't get back anywhere. Number two, we're not trying to our identity as a church. If our identity as a believer is Jesus Christ, how can our identity as a church be anything else than Jesus Christ? What we need to be known for is not just the same thing that we've always done or something brand new and that we've never done. That's not what we're here for. We're here to glorify Jesus Christ. And sometimes it helps us to look at things a little differently, to step back and say, wait a second, maybe I need to adjust my thinking. Hey, you know what? It's all fun and games in the Christian life until God challenges us somewhere. And He says, you need to change. You need to grow. And I can tell you this, God loves you. That's why He allows change in your life. He brings us to places where it's uncomfortable. And we say, well, I just don't think you have the right. You're absolutely right. But I know this, God has the right. You saying you're God? I'm not saying that. I am saying this, I will give account to Jesus Christ for what has happened in this church while I'm the pastor. And I take that very seriously. I'm concerned about that. And my goal is not to change and trample all over our venerated observances. My goal is not to destroy your Christian life. It's to help you to go back to the internal, to the reality, to the substance, and not the shadow. That's my heart. My heart is to say, I want to help you grow in Jesus Christ. Well, I could grow in Jesus Christ if you weren't the pastor. I'm not convinced of that. I'm not convinced of that. I can tell you this. If this church believed, you know what? The best thing for us, our church to grow, is for you not to be the pastor. You think I'm going to stand here and kick and scream and yell and spew all kinds of nasties? No. Why? God called me to be a pastor. I believe that. And I know this. If God wants me to be a pastor, it's either here or it's somewhere else. I've got no axe to grind. Listen, if anybody here is comfortable moving and being in another place, it would be me. I grew up traveling. I've got no problem with it. I'm not here to destroy your Christian life. I'm not here to grab you by the neck and say, you're going to follow me. I'm here to say, listen, we're all going to follow Jesus. We're all going to look at His Word. And we're going to separate that which has been Baptist tradition or that which we're used to, our rut. We're going to separate that from what saith God in the Scripture. And our goal is not to destroy everything we've ever done. It's to get us back to the worship of Jesus Christ and to remove the awkwardness of looking at one another and comparing one another among ourselves and saying, well, I used to be here. They used to do that. They're not here. So and so. Hey, it's about Jesus. It's not about us. And sometimes you have to shake the venerated observances just to remind yourself. Does this mean that the Old Testament law has no bearing whatsoever on the New Testament Christian? Of course not. The law reveals the holiness of God. And in the law, Jesus Christ can be seen. Paul said that in 1 Timothy, we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. Jesus said to the disciples on the Emmaus Road, beginning of Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. Jesus is in those Old Testament scriptures. The law reveals sin, and it warns us of the consequences thereof. But it has no power to prevent sin. And it cannot redeem the sinner. Only the grace of Jesus Christ can do that. Lastly this morning, we're going to look at Colossians chapter 2, verse number 17. The blessing of reality overshadow. The blessing of reality overshadow. It says in verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come, But the body is of Christ. You have two things contrasted here. You have the shadow and the body. The light of God's presence shone onto the hot sands of the Sinai desert. And the shadow that was caused by it revealed the character of God. But it did not reveal God himself. God said to Moses, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." 1 Timothy 6:16. Who only hath immortality, speaking of Christ, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see. Why is that? Revelation 1:16. His countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. You see, we can't look directly into the face of Jesus Christ because of sin. And so God sent down some shadows for us to be able to look at him and see his movements and see who he is in type. The law is the shadow of God, as it were, on the nation of Israel. God sent the shadow of the law to show them how he works and to make them curious about the kind of person who could make those shadows. If I had a flashlight and it was dark, I could shine on the wall and maybe someone in here could take their hands. I've tried it and I just can never make anything. But you could make a little squirrel, maybe a dog, maybe an elephant. I don't know. You can make all kinds of animals. And what that would, I don't know about you, whenever I've seen someone do that, I look at that on the wall and then I always look back and say, how did they do that? That's what the law was intended to do. The shadow of the law was intended to get the nation of Israel to go, who is this God? It was to help them see the substance, the reality of who God is. The law is the expression of God. And he said, I'm going to express myself in this way, and I want you guys, the nation of Israel, to do all these things because that's what I want you to do. He had a relationship that was specific and special with him. But we see in that one family the expression of who God is. He has now moved on. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to read several verses in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 1. The law was there to show the people of Israel how God works and to make them curious about who he was. Hebrews 10, 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. How do we know that? For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. So you say, well, see there, the law doesn't cause it. The law had nothing. No, God commanded them to do it. They had to do it. But it was a burden. It was a yoke because even though they were commanded to do it, it could never make them righteous. Well, then that means you don't need the Old Testament law. They weren't commanded to keep the law in the Old Testament. Yeah, they were. Absolutely they were. Verse number 3, but in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. They're reminded that they're a sinner. They're a sinner and they're a sinner. You know what? Sometimes believers, you live your life reminded that you're a sinner, that you're a sinner and you're a sinner. Why? You live your life by the law. You have a law in your head and the law says, I should do this. I should do that. I don't do that. And you constantly reminded that you're a sinner. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. Watch this here, verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering wouldst not, thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, and thank God that it is, to do thy will, O God. This is Jesus Christ. Remember, he said that the law is a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. He said in verse 10, 8, above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not. He said he got tired of all those things. It doesn't do it. Neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The law is just a shadow, but in Christ we have the reality, the substance.
Well, I know I haven't done what I should this week. I know I should have read my Bible and I should have prayed and I should have given out tracts and I should have been kinder and I had a bad attitude and I know, okay, yes. That's a remembrance of the fact that you are a sinner, that your old nature is wicked and it doesn't desire to please God. Yes, it is. But may I just remind you that that is not your identity. Your identity is in Jesus Christ. A body hast thou prepared me. The whole of the Christian life is coming to the recognition through process of time and trials and struggles that Jesus Christ is enough. You are not enough because you failed. You say, well, I want to be a prayer warrior. Yeah, but what about the day that you miss? Can you really be a prayer warrior? Well, I want to be a soul winner. I want to be a gospel witness. Yeah, but what about that person you were afraid to witness to? Doesn't that throw you out of the race? What kind of a soul winner are you? You walked right past that lost person and they're going to die and go to hell. You see how easy it is to bring my external righteousness into this situation? You mean to tell me God doesn't want you to pray? No, stop! You sound like a 3-year-old. I'm not saying that God cannot produce those things through you. I'm saying your salvation is not based on your external righteousness and your faithfulness and your heart for souls and your giving to missions. That's not where your righteousness is found. And if it is, you will never be pleased enough with yourself. And if you are pleased enough with yourself, you'll never be happy with anybody else in this church. Because they're not what you are. They don't work as hard. They don't give as much. They don't pray as much. They don't preach on the street as much. They don't hand out tracts. They don't do what you do. You've been faithful. You have given to God. You have been in the battle. And that's why you can't get along with other people. Because they're not as good as you are. They haven't read their Bible through. They haven't prayed. They haven't witnessed. They don't even live. They don't even look like a Christian. Look at those people. I'm just telling you guys, this is where we get stuck in our Christian lives. As long as we do what everybody else at the church thinks we should do on Sunday morning, then we should be fine. It doesn't matter if my attitude stinks. It doesn't matter if I'm covetous over my neighbor's property or my neighbor's wife. It doesn't matter if I have anger issues. It doesn't matter if I have a problem with just getting along with my spouse. That doesn't matter. As long as I wear a suit and tie, and as long as I show up on to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, as long as I do these external things, I'm fine. And I'm telling you all, it's a bunch of garbage. Let no man judge you. Why? He that judgeth me is the Lord. And the Lord looked down and he saw a wicked, vile sinner. And he said, I'm going to save that boy if he'll put trust in me. And I put my trust in him. And he has made me a new creature. He has adopted me into his family. He has justified me. He has sanctified me. He has given me his righteousness. And I stand complete in him. Not in myself. Not in my fundamental, independent, Bible-believing, King James Bible church. No. I stand complete in Jesus Christ. And him alone. And all of those things shall be added unto me. You seek first the kingdom of God. You say, well, that means I can... You're not getting it. You're not getting it. You're still determined to drag your independent, fundamental Baptist righteousness into this thing and make it all about you. It's not about you. It's about him. And once I recognize that, he can make me holier, more sanctified in my living. He can make me more concerned about personal righteousness. He can give me a greater burden for souls. He can keep me on my knees praying longer than any other person, including me. He has the power. Why? It is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And here's where we're stuck. Believers are stuck. They're stuck with the shadow. And after a while, it's worthless. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't have the same depth of connection that you used to have because it's no longer about Jesus. It's about what you've always done. It's about your ritual that you're in. He said, all the sacrifices and burnt offerings, he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to physically come down there and I'm going to take care of this thing myself. A body hast thou prepared. We have Jesus Christ himself, God in the flesh, who has come down and shown you that you're not enough, but he is. And the church can't save you, but he can. The shadow versus the reality. I have here. This is not my wife. It is a picture of my wife.
And she gave this to me when we were dating back in, I can't remember when it was, the late 90s. I used to look at it all the time, but I don't look at it anymore. In fact, I had to take it out of a drawer this morning because I don't need the picture anymore. I've got the reality. I've got the real thing. Why? Because I don't love her? No, because I really love her. Because I really love her, not the picture. Because I'm sold on who she is, not what I feel like she means to me. And as I get to know her more, I love her more. You know, the same is true with the believer in Christ. The more you know Jesus Christ, the more you love him. The more that you are committed to the reality of Christ, though it may be different than what you thought, the more you find out who Jesus Christ really is in the scripture, the more you want to do for him. People who religiously observe days and diets, they give an outward semblance of spirituality, but inside, their hearts are unchanged. You can never measure up, but you're complete in him. The shadow of things to come. Now, modern translations change this and say, which were a shadow of things to come. Even though no manuscript lends credence to that. Which are a shadow. Because if you go to Ezekiel chapter 14 and look at verses 40 to 48, you'll find that God intends to bring these things back in the millennium for the Jews. Absolutely. Which are a shadow. The point that he's trying to make here is that God doesn't want us to hold on to shadows, but onto the reality. He doesn't want us to guard a religious system. He wants us to enjoy a relationship with the Father. The Colossians Christians were trying to establish, and they were being tempted to establish their identity on things, based on things that they did in their flesh, rather than establishing their identity based on their relationship with Jesus Christ. You know what we wanted to be known here at Hope Baptist Church as? People who know and love Jesus Christ. Not people who have this particular ministry or that particular attendance number. Not for people who do this or do that or have this or have that. We want to be known as believers in Jesus Christ who love his word and desire to do it in this world. And that bothers people on both sides. What causes contention in Christians and in churches is that people desire to be identified by something other than Jesus Christ. By something additional to Christ. Anything that you point to besides Christ is a step down. You have value because of Christ. You have a sound mind. You have a blessed life because of Christ. You have a good family because of Jesus Christ. You have good friends because of Christ. C.S. Lewis said it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Do you love religion or do you love Jesus Christ? Do you love church or do you love Jesus Christ? It's not because of what I eat. It's not because of how many times a day I wash my hands. It's not because of the days that I commemorate. Why would you focus on those things when you have Jesus Christ? Let's bow our heads and pray. I want to make an appeal to those that don't know Jesus Christ this morning. I ask you this question. Have you been born again? Have you come to the end of your religion? What are you trusting in to get you to heaven? Whatever you're trusting in to get you to heaven, you need to repent of. You need to repent of whatever personal goodness you have, and you need to trust in Jesus Christ alone. Listen to what he said. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He said, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. If you're trusting in anything your church membership, your baptism, your catechism, your confirmation, your family, your biology, whatever it might be, you're trusting in other than Jesus Christ to get you to heaven 100%, then you're going to be lost and you're going to go to hell. Jesus Christ said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He offers that as a free gift to you. It's not difficult. It's simply a matter of saying, Jesus, I no longer want to trust myself or my good works. I don't trust the church. I don't trust anyone else. I trust you and what you did on the cross for me. And I ask you to save me and make me your child. And he will.